So when I was maybe 20 years old, I had a group of guys, probably maybe upwards of 30 guys that I would consider friends. We ran around, did a lot of stuff together. I was really blessed with a big group of friends at that stage. And one of those friends, John, I've got a picture of him here. It's one of these first slides of a couple guys. And if we can pull that up. But John had a brother, Will, and John came, this is John and Will. John's in the blue shirt there. John came to me and another one of our buddies, Keith, and he said, hey, do you guys want to come with me to my grandparents' land? Because there's a cave on their property. Now, I knew that, like, you could have asked any of the 30 of us, but you can't maybe take 30 people into this little cave. So I felt like, wow, this is cool to get invited, like, in this small little net circle. So we get there. It's close to where we're living. It's down in southern Missouri. And we get there. We talk to John's grandfather, who is this tough old man who immediately starts to, like, give us this really hard talk, trying to discourage us from going into the cave, about all this stuff about, like, World War II and this really tough guy from World War II that he knew who went through all this hard stuff, was really brave and tougher than all of us, you know, and how he got into this little tiny space and, like, it flipped a switch with claustrophobia, and, like, that big tough guy, like, went nuts in that little space. And the grandpa was basically telling us, like, until you get into a really small space, you don't know what you're going to do, and maybe you shouldn't go into this cave. Like, that was, like, the talk we got. But for me, being 20, with my three friends, I felt like, well, this is a big deal that John invited me to go. Like, I'm going, you know, like, so we all got into the cave. They had these little, like, headlamp helmet things that we put on. We get into this cave, and it's not like Fantastic Caverns, let's drive a Jeep in here. It's like a muddy little tiny hole in the ground, and you get in there and there's some bats at first, and then there's just a little tiny hole. And to get through this hole, we start crawling through it, and then we start crawling through it like this, and then at some point, the helmet on top of my head is too big to fit through the hole, right? So I gotta, like, I gotta back up a little bit, take my helmet off, which I'm, like, using way more space. I gotta, like, back up, like, take my helmet off, and then push my helmet. I can still remember doing this, like a wiggle, like you're like a worm, like push my helmet in front of me and, like, wiggle through it. And there's four of us, and all of us are pretty tiny, thin guys, you know? But at some point, you wind up stopping, you know, because you're waiting on each other in this little tiny spot. And after hearing that grandfather talk to me, you're afraid of becoming afraid, if that makes any sense. Like, you know, like, so that's what runs through my head, like, don't get afraid. And then when I was moving, I didn't think about this. When I stopped moving, I started to think about how much rock is above of me right now, right? And then I also started thinking, like, what happens if somebody behind me gets stuck? You know, like, there's one way in. And, like, I'm actually, it's really tight. And I'm used to, in every scenario, feeling like I'm the scrawniest person around. So suddenly in that scenario, it's like, if this is really tight on me, like, what happens if one person gets stuck, you know? So those thoughts went through my head a little bit. One other scene I want to tell you about the cave is there was bigger areas that opened up. It was a giant cave. We didn't get to much of it. But one of the bigger areas had this little archway of rock, and you could see through the rock that there was another big space, but there was a pool of water, and the only way to get to the other room was you had to get into this, like, waist-deep water and, like, take your little helmet thing off again and put it into the other room, and then, like, you had to, like, dunk under. You had to get totally wet to get to the other side. And you feel super cool when you're, like, in a cave in the middle of nowhere and nobody else is in there and you don't know where it's going to go. And you're, like, Indiana Jonesing your way through it, right? So, okay, why this cave story? Why does this matter for us? Well, the first thing I'm going to talk to us about is this being chosen by somebody is a big deal, right? But we're going to talk about a few other things with that story. But first, I'm going to get us to our passage of scripture with Jesus today. It's only two verses, but it's got a lot packed into those two verses. The reason it has a lot is it's two verses about Jesus. And Jesus is a master enough that like we should slow down and be like, what is he doing? Because he's doing stuff so different than we normally do it. So if we go to this next slide, we're in John chapter 6, last two verses of John 6, last two verses of that chapter. If you want to turn there, it would be great. So if you got a Bible, turn to John. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts. And there's a table of contents in the front for you. So verse 70, if you weren't here last week and preceding weeks, we've been reading right through this chapter. Last week, it's been all this doubt in Jesus, all these people leaving and abandoning Jesus. And last week, we finally saw somebody stand up and have some faith, right? Like Peter stands up and is like, I don't understand what you're saying, but I believe in you and I'll follow you no matter what. It's like this awesome moment of faith. I mean, that's Jake's version, but that's basically what he says right before this. So we're going to pick up verse 70. Then Jesus replied, this is right after Peter spoke that great faith statement. Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Remember, Jesus asked Peter and the other guys, like, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter gives this great response. And I picture like some warmth from Jesus, like, haven't I chosen you guys? Like, I picked you 12 out of everybody else. I'm like, you're going to stick with me even when no one else will, right? It's like this really uplifting moment. We're going to talk about that uplifting moment, but it's Jesus, so you just never know what's coming, right? Because then here's the very next statement. Haven't I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil. Like, it's just like, boom, right back into like challenging, offensive, hard to understand. We only got like a little breath of like encouragement, and then it's like, boom. Now, if there's 13 people and counting Jesus, and Jesus says, one of you is the devil, everybody gets concerned about like, who is he talking about, right? There's only 12 of us. It's not a vague somebody out there, the other political party or something, right? It's not like, so those people over there. It's like one of us in this little circle of close people. And there's tension there, right? People don't like mysteries, right? If I told you a story and said like, oh, I'm carrying a bag with me and it's got three things in it. And the first thing was this and the second thing was that. And then I just tell you the rest of the story and I don't tell you about the third thing. Everybody afterwards, the one thing they'd say about the sermon was like, what was the third thing in that bag? Like, we don't like not knowing, right? We don't like uncertainty. In our own life, we don't like uncertainty, right? If you don't know what you're having for lunch, like, it bugs you. If you don't know where you're going to go to work tomorrow, it really bugs you. If you don't know where you're going to sleep tonight, like, it really bugs you, right? We don't like uncertainty. John, writing this, probably doesn't like the uncertainty either. He's going to explain it to us right away in verse 71. Like, okay, let me just explain. Who is Jesus talking about? He says, Jesus meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray Jesus. John does that because he probably feels like, I don't want to leave this mystery hanging there. He knows we don't want to leave a mystery. Sometimes when we're reading it, we just read it and we take all the information as it comes and we don't think about what would have been like for the actual people with Jesus. Because Jesus didn't say like, oh, by the way, it's that guy, and like point him out. He just let all 12 of them think like, who is he talking about? And he left it at that. One of the things Jesus did to develop his 12 disciples was tell them the truth that one of them was going to betray him, and then he didn't clarify who he was talking about. He left this like uncertainty, like, is it me? Is it that guy? He left this weird uncertainty in the group. Okay, so that's a lot happening in just two verses. I want to tell you guys three things about him. And the first one is encouraging. There might be a couple hard points to come, but if you will stick with me, I think we can move past just trying to get a little bit of Jesus so we can be self-sufficient. I think there's a lot of people that come to church for a little bit and they're like, I just want a little bit of Jesus so I can get off of this drug. I just want a little bit of Jesus to get over this hump or get a little bit of peace or be able to like, you know. Jesus isn't in the game of giving you self-sufficiency, you know, like just for its own sake, right? And here's the thing I'm going to tell you, just like that grandpa told me at the beginning, like sometimes we think, oh, come to Christianity, it'll be wonderful, we'll just tell you all the good things. That grandpa told me like all the bad things that could happen in the cave, right? I will tell you, like, if you want to follow Jesus, Jesus will turn over every single dark little rock in your life and say, like, are you going to let me shine some light in there? Are you going to give that over to me? Every single thing, every relationship you have, every moment of your day, every dollar in your bank account, every piece of it, at some point, he'll say, will you let me shine some light in there? Is that for us to talk about? Can I be the Lord of that? He won't do it all at once, but he'll take you a piece at a time, and he won't leave a single rock unturned. Anything that's dark in you, he'll bring it out. Right? But the reason I didn't turn back when that grandpa gave me that big lecture was my friend had chosen me to be one of the like people that got to do this. And I was like not about to turn around and be like, nope, I'm just going to sit out here while you guys go to the cave. It's like I was chosen to be here, and that is why I'm going to do this thing, even though I don't even understand it. Jesus, you're in this room today. Most people are not in church in Independence today, right? The vast majority of people are not in any church that has anything to do with Jesus today. Why are you in here right now? You made a choice to be in this room, but I'm here to tell you that Jesus wants you. Jesus could have scrapped all the creation and been like, I'll make it better the second time, right? You know, like put his hands together and be like, we'll fix this on the second try. Instead, he thought Robert was worth a second chance enough to like come and die on a cross to say like, I'm going to work with Robert. It can be a masterpiece there, right? That's what Jesus is saying about each one of you. Like Jesus will go the distance. And so he chose you. Yeah, will you, right? So Jesus literally shown up and said like, I'm going to do everything it takes to get Rixie Adams right where God wants her to be. Jesus has done everything he can do. But there's this adventure that you got to go on with him to make the whole trip, right? Like he's come all the way down to you, but you got to do an adventure with him. On the adventure side of stuff, that whole cave thing, I said that was an adventure. What is an adventure? An adventure is something where like you don't know how things are going to work out, right? Like I didn't know for sure all four of us were going to make it out of that cave, and that made the whole experience a lot different, right? I didn't know what was coming up in front of us, and that made the whole experience a lot different. Most days, we don't think of ourselves as on an adventure. We assume we know how things are going to go. And when you think you know how everything's going to work out, you're not really set up to be stretched. You're not really set up to grow. But when you're in a place where you're like, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know that I'm going to make it. When you're in that spot, you're in a place where you can get stretched, where you can be changed. So if we go to this next slide here, here's a sermon. If you're a note taker and you want to go a little deeper, if we can go to the slide with the adventure into the unknown. So this is a guy I've never heard about before, Robert Henry Charles. This sermon is from the 1920s. It's like it's so random that this came to me this week. And I feel like there's some people in this room who are ready for like meat and potatoes and probably just need to go straight to this and like read it. It's got a lot of good stuff to it. So if you feel up for that, like write it down. It's old enough, like nobody owns it. Like you can read the whole thing. Like it's just in the public domain. So adventure into the unknown. What he's talking about there is that like Abraham was called to go somewhere where he didn't know where he was headed. If you're like, who's Abraham? Here's the thing you need to know. God said, I'm going to have a special relationship with you, but I need you to leave everything you know, and I need you to go, and I'm not going to tell you where. And because Abraham said yes to that, he's now known as the father of faith. Like that's what faith is. Faith is putting your feet into motion before you know the destination. Faith is putting your feet into motion before you know the destination. Are you willing today to say, like, I trust Jesus enough that I'll get started on something, even if I don't know how it's going to turn out? I will call that person, and I will have a conversation with them, even if I don't know how they're going to respond. I will talk to that person, even though I've never met them before. I will go to this thing, or I will start this program, or I will stay with this thing, even if I don't know how it's going to turn out. So stick with me, please. I got some good stuff that's from this robber guy. I got three chunks. Try to stick with me on it, okay? Talking about people, he says most people miss it. And he says they prefer the life they know with all its familiar good things and promised pleasures. They prefer that, knowing what's going to happen and all the little things that they think is going to make them feel good, to embarking on a strenuous life of possible trial and loss, which they know not. Robert's saying, if you want life to be under your control, and if you want to feel good all the time, then you're not ready for what Jesus wants for you. He says, hence they cling to the material life with its obvious attractions and resolve to enjoy it to the full. That's a weird way of saying it, but basically it means like, I want to eat and drink and be merry. Like I want to feel good today. That's the option that a lot of people pick. Thus they refuse to go forward at God's command. They elect to live for the material world, not the spiritual. For pleasure, not for duty. How many people in our society and in our church and myself, how many times are we living for pleasure and not for duty? Not saying like, I need to show up and do this thing because I said I would or because it's the right thing to do. They live for themselves and not for God. Now, this is the meat and potatoes, okay? We're going to stick with it for a little bit. Stick with me, please. We're going to say a prayer. Let's pray. Jesus, help us to focus. And we don't need to hear it all, and we don't need to hear all my thoughts of Jake's thoughts, but Jesus, help us to hear what you want us to hear today. This robber guy goes on and says, and yet, if despite inward reluctance and repeated failure, how many of us have been there? We tried to do the right thing, and we failed. We tried to do the right thing again, and we failed. We tried to do the right thing again, and we failed. Downstairs, they were talking about miraculous healing from heroin addiction, and there's people that have that experience, right? And then there's others of us that have this experience too of like, I keep messing up in the same way over and over and over. Sometimes God heals you in a miracle to teach you about how powerful he is. And sometimes he sticks with you even though you mess up over and over and over because he wants to show you how much he loves you and how much your identity is rooted in what he did for you, not that you got it all together. So he says, if you stick with him, even though you fail a whole bunch, if we steadfastly begin afresh. It means every day. What if you started fresh with God and said, I'm going to do it again today? If we leave behind us ease and comfort and quiet and press onward into the rugged path our God has chosen for us, not are you living the way you wanted to live? Are you saying, this is the path God set me on? I'm going to walk it with him. Resolve to pursue the path God has for us, though we know not for the time whither we go or to what sacrifice it leads, then sooner or later on the way, our Lord, who has accompanied us invisibly from the very outset, will manifest himself and lift us into fellowship with his Holy Spirit and lead us even here into that goodly land he's prepared for us. That's a lot said there. What he's saying is Jesus has always been with you if you've been trying to follow him. But if you will stick it out, even when you don't feel him, there will come a day where Jesus shows up in your life in a way you've never experienced before. If you will stay the course when you can't see him, you will see him in a way that you've never seen him before. That's what he's saying. Keep with me. Keep with me. Okay. Then he says, this stuff is crazy. This stuff is like what the Ukraine lady was talking about. This is where God will take us, where our chief and outstanding prayer will not be for ease and self-indulgence, for quiet days and restful nights. Our prayers won't be for exemption from mortal weariness and from human sorrow. But our prayers will be for courage. How many of us pray for that, right? The very end of Revelation is when Jesus is saying, these people don't want any part of me. I'm pushing them out. The first word he uses to describe them is cowardly. the people that get close to Jesus, like they have some courage. Like, let's pray for courage. As they'll pray for courage, they'll pray for loyalty to the truth. How many of my prayers are about, like, Jesus, help these people to like me? Like, I don't say it that way, but that's what I'm really after. For patience that endures to the end. For readiness for his completed will. For true fellowship with Christ and worthiness to suffer and endure for Jesus' sake. I mean, that sounds like something that like Peter and John would say after getting beat or something, right? This idea of like, whatever's happening on the outside, could I just be close to Jesus? Okay, I'm going to read you like two more sentences from this guy and we'll move on, okay? He says, in conclusion, this is towards the end of his sermon. He says, so far as a man enters into real communion with our Lord, so as far as you get close to Jesus, he rises thereby into a spirit superior to the ills and troubles of life. This last sentence I've got bolded. It's a big one. He says, the very agencies that destroy the well-being and life of the faithless. That sentence is like, what does that mean? I'm not in Oxford in 1920. Like, I don't know what that means. He's saying the very stuff that will wreck somebody else's life. The very stuff that will turn them upside down and make them betray whoever else is going on. The stuff that would ruin them, that would crush them. That very stuff. Become the actual means by which the faithful make their steady ascent to God. I was riding a bicycle with Adam about a week ago, Adam Arcano, who's playing bass. We rode by Josh Monk's old house. We got to talking about Josh. Josh went through brain cancer that would normally crush somebody that has a normal life, right? It would normally make them like despair and be like, why me? And Adam's up in the balcony right now. Adam and I were talking about that little porch and how even in like bad cold weather, Josh was getting out on that porch and spending time with Jesus, even as his like tumors getting bigger and bigger in his head, right? Like this thing that would have crushed a normal person became this avenue for Josh to just be so faithful to Jesus. Like, I'm with all the rest of us who pray that God would do the healing that we wanted in the exact way that we wanted it, right? And there's nothing wrong with asking. But what I got to see firsthand was the man that God continued to mold there, right? That this stuff that was no one of us would wish on our worst enemy, that it's like a chisel blows of like a master like making a sculpture, right? Like this super horrible stuff was because Josh was being faithful. Like God was making this like masterpiece out of Josh, right? And Josh is not perfect. Anybody who knew Josh really well knows that Josh Monk was not perfect. But you also see how like the worst of things, if we will give faith to Jesus in it, the worst of things can't crush us. In fact, the worst of things will just make us shine for Jesus that much more. Like, if we give ourselves to Jesus, nothing can take that away from us, right? Okay, so here's the deal. Like, most people would not go into that cave. That's okay. Maybe I was silly to go into that cave. But I'm telling you, Jesus wants to take you somewhere where you don't know how it's going to end. Jesus wants to take you somewhere where you got to take your little safety helmet off and you got to keep crawling, right? Jesus wants to take you somewhere where suddenly it hits you like the weight of all this crazy rock like above you, right? And you're like, oh man, I'm literally in over my head. You know, like Jesus wants to take you to those places and have you keep going with him. Now, I was downstairs, my little table group was like, okay, like that stuff's good, but what's practical? Like what do we actually do about it? And Jesus gives us something super practical in this one verse about him. He gives his disciples this like uncertainty, and I'm telling you, Jesus is going to have stuff in your life where he throws something at you that's like a, I love you, I chose you, and here's some uncertainty too. Because if we knew it all, we'd have no room for faith. Like Jesus is going to give you room to have faith in him. He's going to encourage you that he loves you, but then he's going to give you a spot of being like, you don't know how this works or why this is happening. But here's the other thing Jesus does. He's always this example for us, right? Jesus says to those 12 guys, you're my closest guys. Everybody else has abandoned me. One of you is going to betray me. And he doesn't single that guy out and have everyone else like kick him on the ground and let's beat him up. He doesn't be like, pull the like, I'm smarter than you and I can look all humble and wise, but I'm going to make you look dumb. Like, he doesn't play that card. What does he do? He keeps this guy right next to him. They are sleeping in the same general spot every night. They're eating the same food at breakfast and lunch and dinner. He has a chance to talk in these inner settings all the time. He's stealing money from Jesus' ministry, and Jesus lets him stay close and be in proximity. I came across this song. Let's put the first line of it. It's by this new band, Quiet Thrill, but one of the guys on this band is Joel Anset. I like love his music. I love his lyrics. He's like super thoughtful. So I pay attention to what he says. And this song is called Grace. They just released it like just a few weeks ago. And it's called Grace. And he has this little melody going. And he's talking about like, we're going to be okay. And I assume this is going to be like, Jesus loves us and I'll forgive you. Like real mellow is what it sounds like it's going. He says, we're going to be okay. And then here's the next line. If we go to this next slide. Oh, back a little bit. We're going to be okay as long as you are a stranger, right? How many of us have had dynamics like that in our life where somebody did something horrible to us? We know as a Christian we're supposed to forgive them. So we say some sort of I forgive you prayer. And we'll like shake their hand or wave at them. But a month later, we are not talking to them. 6 months later, we haven't talked to them. In 6 months, they have become a stranger, right? We have quietly, calmly made sure that we don't have to interact. You know, we'll avoid stuff, but we're going to like get far away from that thing over there, that person that did that to us. I forgave them, but, you know, they just... God bless them, you know, like over there, away from me. Jesus keeps that guy right next to him. He washes that guy's feet. I'm not saying, like, if you've been in an abusive relationship, I'm not saying, like, stay with the abuser. It's not always healthy to be with the person that's hurt you. Please don't take it too far. But it's also not a Christ-like love to say, all these people have hurt me, I'm going to make sure I never have to interact with them ever again. Like, Jesus knew boundaries. Jesus knew how to speak truth to people. Jesus didn't let Judas change him, but he also didn't make Judas a stranger. And if you're like, yeah, I want to stick with Jesus and I want to become a different person, I want to be a person who can go through hard things and stay faithful, I don't know there's any more refining thing than loving your enemies. And we like to say, like, well, I don't have any enemies. Well, like, the Sermon on the Mount, I guess, just has a lot of stuff that's not for you, you know? Like, but, like, Jesus had enemies. Like, if you're walking like Jesus walked, like, you're probably going to have enemies. An enemy is just someone who's opposed to you. When you get into a parking lot and you park your car and you see their car and you're like, ugh. Like, that's an enemy. It's a person you don't want to be around for some reason. That's... Whatever Jesus said about how to treat enemies, treat that person that way. If they fail the parking lot test, then you should be praying blessings over them. You should be doing loving actions to them, right? One more story about this cave. We're going to wrap it up. I think we got like 5 minutes left before noon. Here's this deal about the cave. When I was in the cave, I had all that rock around me. Remember, it was so tight. I literally was like doing like this motion to get through. I remember on the way home, we were in this weird setup, four of us riding together on the way home. Will, if we go to this picture of Will, John's brother, Will's really quiet. I've talked to him just a few times. This is the only real conversation I've had with Will. It was like in the dark, in the back of this vehicle, like without seatbelts on, like riding, you know, like that's the driver's side. But for whatever reason, I can't even remember the setup, but we're sitting back here talking. And Will says to me, "Have you ever been in a cave like that before?" And Will had been, because this is his grandparents' land. And I was like, "No." He's like, "When you get home tonight, take some deep breaths." Like, and I was like, "Okay." Like, this guy I haven't talked to very much. We're sitting in the back of this vehicle. We didn't have a super long conversation, but that's what he said. Like, "When you get home tonight, like, do that." So what do? Of course, like, you get home, laying in bed that night, laying like this. Except what I can still remember it. It felt like my chest was able to, like, get, like, 7 times bigger than I've ever felt it before. It felt like I was about to bump into the wall. It was bizarre. I mean, I've never done drugs. I know I'm weird in this room because of that. Like, I'm the odd person out. But, like, it was a bizarre feeling. I felt huge. And here's the reason. I had spent hours under the pressure of that rock like this. And somehow, I don't understand the science of it, but I lived it. Somehow, it made me feel like more could go inside me than ever before. My guess is if you walk with Jesus through this, like, loving your enemies and going places you don't understand, you're going to get to this place where you feel all tight. You feel like, "I don't know if this is going to work out. I feel like I'm about to get crushed. What's going to happen to me and the people with me? I don't even know that I can take care of the people with me if something does happen." When you come through the other side of that, you're going to feel like you're bigger than you've ever been. You've expanded, like, more than you ever realized was possible. And while mine, like, was temporary and, like, it wore off, like, all that pain and all that stuff that maybe even made your heart feel empty while you're even being faithful to Jesus, it was actually, like, stretching your heart out. And at some point, the Jesus who you weren't even feeling maybe in the dark moments is going to come in this powerful way and fill your heart full, and your heart is going to be bigger than it was before. So, like, if you want things to feel good all the time, you're not going to go there. If you want to know what's around the next corner, you're not going to go there. If you want your enemies, if you want to talk nice but keep them at a distance, you're not going to get there. But if you'll say, like, "Jesus, you chose me and it matters to me. I'm going to go places that I don't know the answers to." If you say, "Jesus, I'm going to love my enemies because you told me to." Jesus is going to take you places you've never been. And it's not going to be so much about the externals and all that God does. You're going to change on the inside. So I want to pray a blessing over us. And my blessing isn't that, like, life would go easy, or that God would heal us if everything goes wrong, or that God would protect us from any sort of pain. My prayer is that whatever happens, that Jesus would pull us through. That whatever happens, our identity would be in Jesus. That no matter what mistakes we've made, no matter even what mistakes we're going to make, that what Jesus is doing for us would be what matters inside of us, right? So I want to pray that. Let's bow our heads. Jesus, we give you praise. You are the only perfect person to ever walk on this earth. And Jesus, you're the only one that can go before God and talk for us. And so, Jesus, I pray a blessing over all of us in this room, that we would be with you every moment, that we would remain in your love, that whatever pain we go through, whatever joy we go through, that in everything we'd have connection and relationship with you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.